Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We're coming to you live from our studios at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod here in St. Louis, Missouri. And this is Tuesday afternoon on May the 10th that we're coming to you live. You may be listening to our archived recording, which you can get anytime on demand, or on our rebroadcast, which comes the following Saturday morning. So it is a lovely Tuesday afternoon here in St. Louis. I hope it's nice where you are. And I am your host for this program. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen. I am the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And if you want to find out more about our congregation, go to stmatthewbt.org. And you can find out about our services and read all the sermons there, etc. So today we're in the Large Catechism in our Lutheran Confessions in the Book of Concord. We're in the Large Catechism, now in the third chief part called the Lord's Prayer. And this is the section where Luther, first of all, is introducing the whole topic of prayer before we get into the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And we invite your participation with your comments or questions today for our program. We have a toll-free number all across North America, and that number is 800-730-2727. Again, that's 800-730-2727. And then locally here in St. Louis, the number is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comments or questions by email. That email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. And so we have two guests on the program today, as is our usual practice. We have one in studio and one on the phone. And in studio, we have, for many of you, a familiar voice, and that is Pastor Fred, or better known to us as Fritz. Pastor Fritz Bowie, welcome to the program, Fritz.
Thank you, Charlie, and I must congratulate you. You've been speaking for 5 minutes and have not mentioned Chicago or the Cubs.
Well, we could go on and on about the Cubs. I mean, the best team in baseball from my hometown. All right. Fritz, now you're retired, but you're not just sitting around twiddling your thumbs these days. You're very active.
Yes,
what are some of the things you've got your fingers into?
Well, thank you, Charlie. In a spirit of shameless self-promotion, I'd like to mention something I brought with me as a present for our listening audience. I have a copy of my hymn book, Hymns and Songs, which I self-published a couple of years ago there. My wife, Jean, and I made a lot of friends from a song hymn that we wrote called What Is This Bread? It's been translated into other languages.
It's in our hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, and the Communion in the Lord's Supper section.
Yes.
Fred Fritz wrote the text, and his lovely wife Jean wrote the tune, and we use that at our congregation. A lot of congregations use that as a communion distribution hymn.
Thank you. And in South America, too, we found that it escaped into South America and was translated into Spanish, being sung in Argentina. But this little book, I've got other hymns that I wrote besides that one, and there are 38 of them in this little book here that I published. And Charlie, I'm going to give this to you and let you figure out a way to put that in the hands of one of our listeners. So writing music, writing hymns. I've got some novels in the works and teaching. Every once in a while, they kick me out of the country and send me to Ethiopia teaching at the Lutheran Seminary in Addis Ababa, the Mekane Jesus Seminary, which means Place of Jesus, very appropriately named. And so, yes, I've been quite active in retirement.
And your little publishing endeavor is called Pergola Press. Can they find more information about your CDs, your professional musician, classical guitarist, folk musician? Can they find out more about these writings, the songs, the CDs, the books? Is there a way to find that out on the internet?
Well, yes, on Facebook, Pergola Press. And
P-E-R-G-O-L-A Press.
Yeah, pergolapress.com. And I also have a website. And this coming Thursday evening, I'll be appearing at a place in the Soulard called Howard's.
All right.
It's near the brewery.
For those of you in the St. Louis area. So Fred is an active participant. We have a Tuesday morning sermon study group here in St. Louis. And I'm in that, Fred's in that, and others. So often the guys that I have on the program are involved in that. So while Fred is retired, he's still very, very busy and very active serving the Lord and being a blessing to many people. So thank you for being on the program
today.
You bet.
And I have to say, Charlie, it's a pleasure to have you on our Bible study on Tuesday with the pastors. He is a wonderful theologian and grammarian, and just we look to him as our resident expert on all things New Testament.
Thank you very much. And then on the phone, we have a friend of mine for many years. Haven't seen him in a long time since he moved east, but used to be in Southern Illinois, and that is Pastor John Drosendahl. Welcome to the program, John.
Thanks so much, Charlie. I don't have any shameless self-promotions. I wish I did. But I will ask for prayers for my slumping New York Yankees.
Oh, you're New York. You're more of a Yankees fan than a Mets fan, huh?
My wife is a Mets fan. It's a mixed marriage.
I know. So. Yeah, I know. You went to Bronxville. I know that. And you're from the state of New York originally, I believe.
Yes, I am.
Yes. Yeah. And now you're serving which congregation in which town?
Well, I live in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and I serve Peace Lutheran here. And I also serve Redeemer Lutheran in Wilson, about 25 minutes north.
And is there a place on the internet where people can find out more about either of those congregations?
Oh, I'm sure there are, but off the top of my head, I know not.
So you don't have a congregational website?
We do, but my wife takes care of that.
Okay. So if they searched for, like, Peace Lutheran Church, what is it, Goldsboro, North Carolina?
Yeah, Peace Lutheran Goldsboro would be a good thing to search, and you'll find the website that way, I'm sure.
Good. Or just look up the name John Drosendahl, Drosendahl.
Or the search engines on lcms.org.
Yes, that's right. So those of you in North Carolina, which does not have an abundance of LCMS congregations, you could find Pastor Drosendahl's dual parish, those congregations there. That lcms.org church locator, I've used many, many times when people are looking for a church to go to, wherever that is. So good to have you on the program here today, John. And you mentioned your wife, better known as the lovely Lori.
Yes, the lovely Lori, because she's so much prettier than me.
Yes. And how many children are you up to these days?
10 at last count. It's difficult to count them because they won't sit still. But I think that's
10 children. Very well. My hat is off to you, John. Very good. All right.
Incidentally, Billy Graham in his autobiography speaks very highly of the German Lutherans that settled in North Carolina, and there were quite a few of them.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
I think Professor John Pless might have a connection to North Carolina. Yeah. Very good. Well, gentlemen, let's get into our topic of this day, and that is the Large Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. Just briefly, would one of you want to please set the stage? When was the Large Catechism written? What is its relationship to the Small Catechism, etc.? Who'd like to handle that first question?
I'll defer.
Okay, John, Large Catechism.
Okay, the Large Catechism is much bigger than the Small.
That makes sense.
Yeah, it was written by Luther many moons ago, but not in the galaxy far, far away. He wrote it in connection with the Saxon Visitation, where he realized how ignorant many of the clergy were with regard to the teachings of the church. And so he writes the Large Catechism, hopefully to inform them and help them with their work as ministers.
And when we talk about the six chief parts, go ahead, Fritz.
Just, wasn't it a series of sermons?
Yes. From my studies, Luther had an annual series of catechetical sermons, and his, 1528 series of sermons on the catechism are basically what we have in the Large Catechism, which reads more like sermons or essays compared to the Small Catechism, which is that back-and-forth question-and-answer format.
And how many times a week did Luther preach?
Well, this is the other thing. He preached not only on Sundays, but there was sermons during the week as well, as I understand it. So, there was a lot of teaching going on.
And they were not just 15-minute homilies.
No. I mean, I've tried to read aloud some of Luther's sermons, and it'll take you 35, 45 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. John, any more comment? Now, what about the six chief parts, John? What are the first few?
Well, the first few would be the commandments, and then the Apostles' Creed, and then the Lord's Prayer. Interestingly, there's not a separate section in the Large Catechism for confession and office of the keys, as we might expect, but it is lumped in, I suppose you would say, with the section on the Lord's Supper.
Well, so we have in the Small Catechism, we're used to saying six chief parts. In the Large Catechism, we've got five. He handles after the first three that you mentioned, the commandments, the creed, and the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, he's got holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the brief exhortation and confession was published then in editions that had the Large Catechism pretty much right away. So we have that sort of as another chief part when he's dealing with the sacraments. Very good. So now we're coming to just to bring people up to date, because we handled the first part of his introduction of the Lord's Prayer last week, and he's talked about how now when we come to the Lord's Prayer, how this fits into the Ten Commandments and the Creed. What is the relationship that Luther makes between why we go now to prayer and the Lord's Prayer after having studied the Ten Commandments and the Creed? Either one of you want to handle that?
Go ahead, John.
Well, once Luther talks about the things we must do, commandments, and then the things we must believe about the triune God in the Creed, then he wants to, for lack of a better description, talk about how the most blessed and happy life can be, and that's where prayer fits in.
Mm-hmm.
We can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. We are not always as faithful as believing all the things of the Creed with soundness of heart. So we go to the Lord in prayer whenever we are in despair, whenever we are in need, and this can return us in our faith to the things we know of the Creed.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
I'd like to say a word on behalf of Luther's beer mug. Apparently, everybody's seen one of these large German beer steins with a little pewter cap on the top. Well, Luther's had the words of the Lord's Prayer written on the inside of the beer stein, so as he would quaff his good Wittenberg ale, he could read the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and as he got to the end, he could say amen and put his beer stein down for a possible refill, I suppose. That way he kept a religious attitude while he was at the tavern.
Give us this day our ale-y bread, I guess.
All right, back
I know
on
you're
track.
A real punster there, Drosendahl.
Yeah,
but I had never heard that. I had never heard that story before. Thank you for sharing
that. Well,
all right. So now we're coming into the section on prayer, and Luther in particular ties it to one of the Ten Commandments in particular as one of the bases for why do we pray, and which of the Ten Commandments does Luther say embeds this command to pray?
The second.
How so?
regarding the name of the Lord. We pray in the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord in every trouble. We praise the name of the Lord. We give thanks to the name of the Lord. And so that Lord's name commandment really is the command for us to pray and to come to the Lord with all of our petitions, all of our needs, as well as our glorifying of him and our gratitude.
So even though the commandment itself, and Fritz and I are old enough to have learned it in the old English way, you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, or more modern confirmands learned it as you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, that command is stated in the negative of what we're not to do with the Lord's name. So how does Luther get away with seeing this as a command of what we should do? Any thoughts on that, either one of you?
Well, here is where we're in very deep waters, because one of our forbidden doctrines in the Missouri Synod is the doctrine of election or predestination or things that God was doing from before the foundation of the world. And we know from Holy Scripture that the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. And we know that those who are chosen in Christ, there's no double predestination, but were chosen from before the foundation of the world. And in a passage here, I've got the triglot, but it says here that we should be incited and drawn to prayer because in addition to the commandment and promise, God anticipates us and himself arranges the words and form of prayer for us and places them upon our lips as to how and what we should pray, that we may see how heartily he pities us in our distress and never doubt that such prayer is pleasing to him and shall certainly be answered. And so there's this whole aspect of, you know, we're like a musical instrument with strings that can be plucked and played on by God. And he who created us helps us to pray by the Holy Spirit, Pentecost coming up, to helps us to pray because we don't know how. And often our prayers are unutterable groanings that are too deep for words. And these are very deep waters for me. But we're saved by grace. We're also sanctified by grace so that all glory may go to Jesus Christ our Lord, including our prayer life. It's he who creates us, who gives us the gift of language and also baptizes us, puts into us the Holy Spirit, who inspires in us the desire to pray. So in all things, to God alone be glory.
So God has designed us to pray, and he's revealed his name to us, not so that we would misuse it, but the inference that Luther makes is so that he's revealed his name to us so that we would take advantage of this. And this is how he relates the second commandment as a commandment to pray, because of why God has made himself known to us by giving us his name.
It's not like we're puppets on a string.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's this remarkable compatible relationship between God and his creatures that we are, that you were, in a sense, independent and yet completely dependent upon God.
Yeah, that is a great mystery about prayer, God's will and human action, where they intersect here. Well, let's get into some text now of the Large Catechism. And we left off last week at paragraph 15. I'll just read that by way of getting into the new material in paragraph 16. I'm reading from the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, which is a translation based off of the Triglotta that Fritz has in front of him. All right. Mm-hmm. Paragraph 15, for we let thoughts like these lead us astray and stop us. I am not holy or worthy enough. If I were as godly and holy as St. Peter or St. Paul, then I would pray. But put such thoughts far away, for the same commandment that applied to St. Paul applies also to me. The second commandment is given as much on my account as on his account. so that Paul can boast about no better or holier commandment. And that's picking up on this first basis that Luther says why we should pray, because God has commanded us to do it.
Exactly.
He's given us several reasons. He's going to give us several reasons here, Luther is, on why we should pray. And the first one is that God has commanded us to pray.
What version did you say you were reading from?
I'm reading from the
Reader's
edition of the Book of Concord. Concordia Publishing House,
oh,
yes.
Oh, okay, because mine says, Quare ita tibi descendum est, may I pray, says,
We need an interpretation of the Latin there. All right. So now the first basis for why we should pray is God has commanded it. We have a commandment from God, and he's going to go on to a couple other reasons as well. Now, paragraph 16. This is the new material now. You should say, my prayer is as precious, holy, and pleasing to God as that of St. Paul or of the most holy saints. This is the reason. I will gladly grant that Paul is personally more holy, but that's not because of the commandment. God does not consider prayer because of the person, but because of his word and obedience to it. For I rest my prayer on the same commandment on which all the saints rest their prayer. Furthermore, I pray for the same thing that they all pray for and have always prayed. Besides, I have just as great a need of what I pray for as those great saints. No, even a greater one than they. So, Pastor Drosendahl, is your prayer that you lead in your little church there in North Carolina, or your prayer at home, or the prayer of one of your members, is that heard by God as well as a prayer by King Solomon or King David or St. Paul or John the Baptist?
Most definitely. In fact, maybe even more so. I would say that I freely admit that Fritz, for example, is much holier than I am.
Oh, he's glowing right next to me here.
I'm on fire.
I imagine so. But I would argue that I need what I pray for even more, perhaps, than Fritz does because of his great holiness and my lack thereof.
Yeah.
So God is probably taking much more time answering my prayers than he is Fritz's because I am so needy.
Yeah, and so that's an encouragement to people who very humbly say, who am I that God would listen to me? Well, the fact that he's commanded us to pray gives us a confidence that he's going to hear us.
Well, it's interesting in the Gospels where the widow tosses her mite into the treasury at the temple, and Jesus and his disciples are observing, and then along comes the Pharisee, and the scripture says very perceptively, he prayed thus with himself.
Yes.
And he says, Lord, I thank you like I'm not like other men, and I pray 10 times a day and fast and do all these things according to work righteousness. And also there's a passage in Shakespeare's Hamlet, where Hamlet is determined to assassinate his uncle, who has taken over his mother, but the man is in prayer. And the irony is, Hamlet can't bring himself to kill him unless he die in a state of grace and go to heaven. But the man is praying, and he says, my words go up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts ne'er to heaven go. And so it's just one of the most remarkable scenes in all of literature, and certainly all of Shakespeare. But it's that whole idea that that God inspires us by his Holy Spirit to offer genuine prayer.
And you mentioned this wonderful parable of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus tells, and you say that, you know, this Pharisee who is high and mighty was sort of praying by himself or to himself.
To himself.
And yet there's this man sitting in the back of church, pounding his breast and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah.
And that's the man that Jesus commends and says, went home justified. Or we think also, one of my favorite stories, the Syrophoenician woman, or the Canaanite woman, you know, comes with this, she's not even an Israelite.
No.
And yet she'd heard about Jesus and comes with this request. And at first Jesus sort of tests her faith. And it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And but then she comes back with that wonderful rejoinder. But even the dogs eat the crumbs off her off the master's table. And Jesus says, I've not found such great faith even in Israel.
Nor will he. And the marvelous thing about that, of all the people in the Bible, she is the only one that catches Jesus in his words. Mm. The Pharisees never accomplish it. Now, I can just picture Jesus throwing his head back and laughing just hilariously.
God
because
wants to
she
be caught.
Got him. Yeah, he wants to be caught.
Yes,
seek
and that
the Lord
is a great
in the day
example.
He may be found.
That's
know?
A great example of persistent prayer that Jesus teaches. Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to be coming up on our break here. Pastor Drosendahl, do you have anything to add on that?
Yeah, but I'm going to steal your thunder by doing so. In this section, it speaks about how the saints, and of course I have Tappert in front mm-hmm. of me, so they base their prayer upon the commandment, but I want us to all remember that the commandment is not given in a vacuum all by itself, but the commandment is given in addition to what we'll be talking about a little bit later, and that is the promise of God to answer that prayer.
Absolutely.
Very good. We're going to come to that right after this break on the promises of God that drive us and compel us and invite us to pray. You're listening to Concord Matters.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
The music that you're hearing alongside of me is the wonderful guitar strummings and pickings of the Reverend Fred Bowie, a professional musician as well as an ordained Lutheran pastor. And Fritz is offering a gift here for one of our listeners today, and it is a book of his hymns and songs by Fred Bowie. And we're going to award this to one of our listeners today. He's got here like 38 hymns and songs that he's written. You know him best as the author of What Is This Bread, communion hymn, but this book has the texts and the music of all of Fritz's songs, and we're going to award that today for a caller. So if you would like to have this book by Fred Bowie, Hymns and Songs, please call us. We have phone numbers here today that you can call us in with your comments or questions. And so for a good comment or question, the first one to do one of those, we're going to award this book and send it out to you. And our phone number here, toll-free, 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. Or locally, the phone number in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comment or question by email at kfuo@kfuo.org. So we'll send this book of hymns and songs by Fred Bowie to one of our listeners.
And it is autographed, so it might be worth something on Antiques Roadshow someday.
Yes, like a dollar and a half. So whatever caller comes in with a good comment or question, and we take it on the air, or you send us by email, we're going to send you out this booklet. So we invite your participation. We're talking to Pastor Fred Bowie and to Pastor John Drosendahl. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. We're looking at the Large Catechism in the section on the Lord's Prayer about why to pray. And we've talked about the first reason that Luther gives us is that God has commanded it. And let me just read one more paragraph on this matter of the command. Paragraph 17. Let this be the first and most important point, that all our prayers must be based and rest upon obedience to God, regardless of who we are, whether we are sinners or saints, worthy or unworthy. We must know that God will not have our prayer treated as a joke, but he will be angry and punish all who do not pray, just as surely as he punishes all other disobedience. Furthermore, he will not allow our prayers to be in vain or lost, for if he did not intend to answer your prayer, he would not ask you to pray or add such a severe commandment to it. And I guess this is a point also that whenever God gives us his law, there is a threat of punishment attached to it. And actually, our lack of prayer is something we need to repent of, isn't it, gentlemen? The fact that we don't pray as we ought.
Well, we notice in the rhetoric of the small catechism, at the beginning of each the explanations, Luther says we should fear and love God so that we do or do not, mm-hmm. and so forth and follows. But Pastor Drosendahl had a point.
Go ahead,
he was going
John.
To.
I was noting from my tabert that the word frustrated is used, and I found that to be a nice holy hint by Luther of much gospel to come in the midst of what really is a pretty severe law statement. This is a strict commandment, and God does threaten to punish generations of those who break these commandments, and yet he won't allow our prayers to be frustrated in the midst of even our failures and our prayers of confessing our sins, for example, where we have failed to pray. Our prayers of repentance will not be in vain. They will not be frustrated because we do have that promise of God that there will be a blessing in his answer.
Good. And I see that we have a caller on the line, and it says that Gina is on the line. Are you there, Gina?
It's Tina.
Oh, Tina. T-I-N-A?
T-I-N-A.
All right, Tina. Where are you calling from?
Beautiful downtown Webster Groves.
Webster Groves. And do you have a comment or question for our guest today?
Bowie, so how did you learn to play guitar?
All right, that's...
And I like that as being prayerful. I have a guitar and had one for about 10 years. However, I don't know how to play, and at my age, I'm not sure it's worth it.
Fred, how did you learn to play the guitar so well?
Well, when I was a kid, I played the tuba in the high school band. And when I went to a party, nobody ever said, "Hey, Fred, did you bring your tuba?" So I took up the guitar, and then they always said, "Hey, Fred, did you bring your guitar?" Because with two or three chords, I could play Kumbaya and Michael Row the Boat Ashore and all those things from back in the early 60s. So it was the motivation of pretty girls that drove me to artistic accomplishment. But later on, I just kept going with it, and I eventually studied classical guitar, and here we are today, still playing.
So
I knew that I should have studied classical guitar instead of nursing.
It's never too late. And you'd be amazed at what you can do in 10 or 15 minutes a day. So
now, Tina, you live in Webster Groves right here in St. Louis County. Is that right?
You got it.
Now, I know Fritz lives in Glendale.
I live in Glendale.
And that's a hop, skip, and a jump. Maybe, I don't know, Fritz, you are awarding this book of your hymns to one of our listeners.
And it does have guitar chords in it.
Yeah, and you can read it and everything like that.
Sure.
Would you be interested in getting this book of Fritz's hymns and songs?
Can I pick it up from his house?
Maybe he'd drop it by and...
he wouldn't want to come here.
No. Or we could mail it out to you, but you'd have to stay on the line.
Yeah.
Look, stay on the line, and
okay.
Jenny will get your address and contact information. And then Jenny will either send it out, or maybe Fritz will just knock on your door, or we'll figure something out. But thank you for your call. Go ahead.
I have another question.
You have another question. Good. Earn that book.
Since he's a Lutheran and he's a luthier, what would a Calvinist be? What instrument would a Calvinist be?
What instrument a Calvinist be?
Sure, if you're a Lutheran and a luthier.
Playing the lute.
Yeah.
What would a Calvinist play? They'd have to ascend up into heaven and partake of the heavenly music up there, I guess.
Okay.
Well, the Calvinists
so
had
just
a...
Just mail it on to my house. I'll give you the address.
All right, stay on the line then.
I will.
And Jenny will get that information for you.
You got it.
Good.
Thank you. All right, let me try and address that. The Calvinists believed in what they call the regulatory principle. In other words, that which was not commanded in the New Testament was forbidden.
They wouldn't really play a lot of music.
Well, they had the iconoclasts who went around smashing stained glass windows, destroying church art paintings and statues, and also smashing the organs. And they did not allow anything in their worship services except psalm singing a cappella, metrical psalms, some of which have found their way into our hymnal, such as
Isaac Watts wrote a lot of those.
And well, this is pre-Isaac Watts.
Yeah, right. I know.
But also, I've learned in my own research in England and the Bodleian Museum and so forth, and Fitzwilliam in Cambridge, that there were Calvinist hymns that were set to the lute. And so they would could get away with playing to musical instruments such as the lute in their homes, but not in church.
Oh, okay.
Gymnasio Lutherans.
Very yeah. good there, Drosenol. All right, let's move on here. And now we're getting to my favorite part. We've talked about the commandment. Now we're going to move to the promise. And now we pick it up at paragraph. By the way, I'm hearing three different translations here. Fritz has the Triglotta in front of him. Drosendahl has the Tappert edition of the Book of Concord, and I've got the Reader's edition here. But it's all coming out the same here. I'm reading from the Reader's edition, paragraphs 19 and 20. In the second place, we should be more encouraged and moved to pray, because God has also added a promise and declared it shall surely be done for us as we pray. He says in Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. And Christ says in the Gospel of Matthew, ask and it will be given to you, for everyone who asks receives. That's Matthew 7:7-8. Such promises certainly ought to encourage and kindle our hearts to pray with pleasure and delight. For he testifies with his own word that our prayer is heartily pleasing to him. Furthermore, it shall certainly be heard and granted, in order that we may not despise it or think lightly of it and pray based on chance. Pastor Drosendahl, I think prayer is a matter of faith, isn't it?
Most definitely.
Holding on to God's promise, because if you overanalyze prayer, maybe you're not going to pray. Do you follow what I'm getting at?
I think so.
What would you say about that? When we kind of overanalyze prayer and think, why should, you know, is God really going to hear my prayer and why bother and so forth? Why do we need faith to pray aright?
Well, faith has an object. And that object is, of course, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And faith that is in Christ's name, in Jesus' name, is going to be faith that is relying upon him, trusting in him, and focused on his good and gracious will for us, which means that a Christian's prayers are going to be very different than one of my first prayers as a young boy when I prayed, strike my sister Mary dead with lightning, amen.
By the way, I know your sister Mary. She's a sweet woman.
Yes, and she introduced me to my wife, so I'm very, very glad God answered that prayer many moons ago.
You know, that reminds me seriously about that Bible passage in the Epistle of James, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you do not ask aright. So praying against God's will isn't the kind of prayer that God is looking for.
No, but he will answer it with a firm no.
Yeah.
and that's good to know. There's no uncertainty with God's answering of prayer. If it's in accordance with his will, he will answer yes or a little bit later, John, is often the answer I get. I think the Lord loves to teach me patience that way.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's against his will, like, you know, strike my sister dead with lightning, he will say a definite no way. And for that, I'm quite grateful. I think we kind of get a wrong impression of prayer sometimes based on popular notions, as though God is a divine vending machine in the sky, and if we deposit the right amount or kind or flavor of prayers into that divine vending machine, we can get whatever we want, which is certainly not true, or that God is a puppet that we can somehow manipulate with our prayers. And he's not. That's not how prayer is designed by God. Although a lot of people will treat prayer that way because they just misunderstand it.
Well, that's the whole point of the TV preachers, isn't it? That if you say this kind of prayer and do this and do that, God will give you more stuff. And you can manipulate God into doing what you want him to do for you by prayer.
And if your prayer isn't being answered the way you want, well, you've got to pray harder, or there must be some unconfessed disobedience
in
your life.
Don't have enough faith.
Yeah, don't have enough faith, and, you know, send us $15 and we'll send you a prayer cloth or something like that. We have a couple of callers on the line. First, we have Herman calling from Illinois. Welcome to the program, Herman.
Thank you. Yes, you mentioned that Luther wrote that God commands us to pray. Would he also command us to believe in the atonement work of his son for us fully on the cross and be saved?
Well, Luther comments elsewhere that the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, or the command to call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer thee, that is a command that's like saying to a starving man, sit down and eat, or to a man who's dying of thirst, here, have something to drink. It's a command that is not a command.
It's what we call the evangelical imperative, and I'm thinking of a passage in John chapter 6, where they asked about what it is to do the will of God. And here it is. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And he says this, you know, basically what he's saying in John 6 is that this is what God's will is, and yet you are not doing his will. You're not believing in the Son that he has sent. Pastor Drosendahl, anything further on that?
Yes, I think you did a real good job there, Charlie, describing that evangelical imperative, because I think a lot of people get a misunderstanding when they hear something that sounds command-ish from God, repent or believe. But in these evangelical imperatives, God himself is providing the very things which he's requiring.
Mm-hmm.
He is gifting me with faith when he tells me, John, believe. And for that, I'm ever so grateful that he doesn't ask me to do something beyond my capability, but rather he gifts me with the faith by which I believe.
Yeah, very good. Thank you for that question, Herman.
Thank you.
All right. And then we also have on the line Cheryl from Indianapolis. Welcome to the program, Cheryl.
Thanks for taking my call. I was just thinking about Psalm 50, verse 15, where it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you.
You know, I think that is one of Luther's favorite. You know, Luther as a monk used to pray the whole Psalter every week.
Yeah.
And
Luther
refers to this passage, Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. If you look at all of Luther's works, it's all over the place. He's always coming back to that passage as a basis for prayer. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, the older I get, and I am getting older, I have a birthday coming up this month, but the older I get, the more I realize that I'm in trouble and I need the Lord to deliver me. And it's just everyday things, like when I'm walking my dogs and I see two dogs running loose, and I know my dogs have been attacked before. Oh, I'm in trouble again. Oh, Lord, help me. And it's just... And when I'm out driving, I've been in accidents before, and I don't need another car accident, and the traffic's getting heavy, and, oh, Lord, help me. And I know he'll deliver me, and he's doing it right as I'm asking, and he's delivering me even when I don't know it.
That's
Thank
a marvelous
you.
Thought.
That's
Thank
excellent.
You for
Thank
that.
You, Cheryl. Fritz, any comment on that?
Just to say it's just... that God has a hold of us before and behind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and all glory be to God, who teaches us to pray and then answers our prayer that he has taught us.
Yeah. Cheryl, thank you for that excellent testimony. That really rings true to me just in my own life, just in the last 18 hours or something. I remember last night I was lying in bed and just feeling the burden. I had a burden for my daughter. I'm concerned about my daughter, and who's 20 years old, and just lying in bed and tossing about that and thinking, look, I can't fix this. You know, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord in prayer. And I know He loves, the good Lord loves our children more than we do. You know, we just did Mother's Day and we're coming up on Father's Day. The good Lord loves our children even more than we do. And I know as parents, we're always so burdened about our children. And just, you know, the Lord says, cast your cares upon me. Don't be anxious, but cast all your cares on me, for he cares for us. Fritz.
Yeah, there's no pain quite like a parent has for a child that's lost their way or gone astray. And how it must have pained God when his son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We think of it from Jesus' perspective, but never from the Father's, and what anguish he must have been experiencing in that moment. But I would just like to add to what Cheryl had to say. When God does answer prayer, I feel like I've been slammed into the wall by one of those hockey players you see on TV. It just knocks me for a loop when I prayed for something, and I know God has answered that prayer in a supernatural way. And my mother used to say, don't bother God about little things, and he's got enough worries about the fate of nations and things like that. But, you know, it made it more real to me when I was running late and I needed a dime for a parking place and I didn't have one, and I prayed to God and found an open parking place, and then I found a dime on the bottom of my Volkswagen's floor mat that I was able to pay the and make it to my appointment on time. That somehow little thing made God more real to me.
Yeah. By the way, when I was talking about having a burden for my daughter, I was not implying that she's gone astray or lost her way. It was a situation that I'm just concerned about. And so I was turning it over to the Lord in that way. Pastor Rosendahl, what about in your life? You know, this is real life we're talking about. This is not theory. When you have experienced, and it's okay to say the word experience, God's invitation and promise to prayer.
Well, I think back to having graduated from St. Louis Seminary. We were labeled the dumbest class ever to graduate, St. Louis 92, so a shout-out to all
of
you.
How did it fall that fast? I was St. Louis 90, and we were the best class St. Louis ever had.
Well, things fell away quickly, Charlie, unfortunately. I was not able to get a call that year until September, and I had no employment throughout the summertime. And we were very frustrated because I tried to get some part-time employment, and I said, well, I'm getting a call in September so I can work for a couple of months, and of course nobody wants to hire you. So finally my wise wife said, why don't we pray? You know, and the stubborn me finally gave in and said, all right, I guess we'll pray. And the day that we prayed, a check came in the mail from a member of my home congregation for a good sum of money. And right away I realized that what God says in Psalm 65 is true. Before they call, I will answer them. And God was answering, you know, 3 days before when that gentleman put the money in the mail, a prayer that I wasn't going to pray until that day. And so, of course, I was very much humbled on the one hand to realize that I shouldn't have been so stubborn. I should have been praying all that time. But I thought, no, I'm the husband and father of the house, and I'm the head of the household, and I can figure out a way to make ends meet, and forgetting that I needed to turn to the Lord. And the Lord was already answering before my stubbornness wore off.
You know, I think of all those wonderful passages and promises in the New Testament, you know, like Matthew chapter 6, leading into chapter 7, where Jesus says that your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. You know, he talks about the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, and are you of not much more value than they? And then he comes to the ask, seek, and knock in chapter 7. So these great promises of God. What we're going to do now is we're coming on our last couple of minutes. Pastor Bowie is here with his guitar, and we're going to sing our way out on this topic of prayer today by singing probably the most familiar hymn on prayer that we have in our hymnal. And if you're at home, you have your hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, hymn 770. Or if you've got the Lutheran hymnal or Lutheran worship, we have that hymn there. So Fritz is going to play us out with What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And if you want to sing along, go right ahead.
This is a second. I'm going to take this off.
Okay.
All right.
Here we go.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Last stanza. Again next week, and here we go.
Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still